Kellums, Lord, is dealing with the diagnosis of cancer. God, we know that your name is greater than any disease, God, any sickness, God. Lord, we pray, God, whether it be employment situation, Lord, we know that you're able to open doors, God. You're able to make a way, God. Lord, I pray that your will would be done in that situation, God, that you would work it out, God, that you make it possible for the family to be together, Lord. I know that is your will, God. Lord, and I pray, God, for those that are endeavoring to lead other people unto you, God, in a walking relationship with you. God, we cry out, have a Bruce tonight, God. Lord, work in that situation, God, help us to reach into him, God, to show him the way, God, that he would come along, God, and follow after you. God, we thank you, Jesus, that we can come to you, God, for the family dealing with loss, God, the Nesbitt family, Lord, we know, God, they may deal with a lot of unanswered questions in their heart and in their mind, but Lord, ultimately, they know that you are the peace speaker to help and to strengthen them. Lord, we love you, we praise you, we thank you that we can come to you, God. In your precious name, in the name of Jesus Christ, in the name of Jesus, we pray and believe it to be done. Why don't you clap your hands, the Lord? He's worthy to be praised. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. God bless you. You may be seated. We are continuing in our midweek study, our adult Bible study, in the topic subject of growing a church. We started this even into last year, and now we are nearing the end, if you will, of this particular series and talking about growing a church. We're on the last two lessons tonight, and next week, Lord willing, we'll wrap up the subject of growing a church, and then, as I've stated throughout this study, then it will be upon us. I know it's already upon us, but now we know. Now we can't say, well, we don't really know what it takes to grow a church, because we've been studying it. And we've been shown through the scriptures, if you will, and through the experiences of others, of what it takes and what it means and how we go about growing a church. And so it's going to be on us to get involved and make it happen. And by us, I mean us collectively. It's not, I cannot displace the responsibility to you, and you can't displace the responsibility to me. We all have a part, we all, and we'll get into this in depth, Lord willing, next week, about personal involvement. But we're just going to do a quick review, as we often do. Tonight, we're going to be talking about personal care. It's number 6 in the 7 apostolic principles of growing a church. They are as follows, and we've gone down through this order. Number 1, prayer. Number 2, planning. Number 3, persistence. Number 4, preaching and teaching. 5, power and demonstration of the Spirit. 6, which is where we are tonight, in personal care. And then number 7, personal involvement. Now, it is no coincidence that the last two have the word personal. If we are going to grow the church, and you'll probably hear me say this multiple times tonight, at some point in time, I have got to take a personal interest. I have to look at the growth of the church and take its growth personally. And so that's why the last two subjects, if you will, are personal care and personal involvement. Because let's face it, if I personally do not care, I will not become involved. If I don't care whether or not the church grows, then there's no onus, if you will. There's no compulsion, if you will, at all for me to decide that I'm going to get involved and I'm going to make a difference. If I'm just okay with going through the motions and people being here that have been here, and I'm going to see the attrition, some are going to come, some are going to go, but I'm not really going to see any substantial growth, and I'm okay with that, well, then I'm probably not going to do much to get involved. And I'm just going to let things continue as they are. And that is what I have termed over the years as a maintenance mentality. I'm just going to maintain. And while there is something to be said for maintenance, there is something to be said for doing those things that are necessary, but it's also on me to minister. It's also on me to reach out, not only to grow personally in my walk and relationship with God, but also to grow the church in the kingdom of God by reaching out to others, letting my light shine before men, that they may see my good works and glorify our Father which is in heaven. So tonight we're going to talk about personal care. What do I mean by personal care? To actively involve myself in the service of something or someone in need. To care enough, excuse me, that I personally become involved in serving. That's what I mean, and that's what we're talking about in the sense of personal care. Do I care enough to do what it's going to take to make a difference? Do I personally care enough in the church of the living God and the things in the kingdom of God? Because let's face it, we all care for something. And what we care for, we will show that in our actions, in what we serve, in what we do. Whether it's a hobby, whether it's a sport, whether it's an activity, whether it's a pastime. If we care for it, then there is evidence in our life that we care for it by how we serve it. How we give ourselves to it. And so that's what we're talking about tonight. To actively involve myself in the service of something or someone in need. To care enough that I personally become involved in serving. I want to draw your attention to this verse of scripture. It's found in 1 Peter chapter 5 verses 1 through 3. The Apostle Peter writing said, "The elders who are among you I exhort, I who am a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that will be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God, care for them, care for the flock of God, which is among you, serving as overseers, not by compulsion, but willingly, not for dishonest gain, but eagerly, nor as being lords over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock." Apostle Peter writing said, listen, this is how you're going to care for the church. This is how you're going to care over God's flock. God's children, and we are the sheep of his pasture, the Bible says. And so it's not only talking about those that are our saints among us, or those that are what we might term members or attendees. It's talking about the children of God. It's talking about the flock. And when we talk about the flock, and the Bible references the flock, it's not just talking about the people in the church. If that's the case, in the parable of the lost sheep, kind of loses its understanding. When we understand that when the Bible is referring to the flock, it's not just referring to us. It's referring to humanity. It's referring to people as a whole. And that we as children of God, we as a part of the flock of God, if God has entrusted me with the power of the Holy Ghost, if God has placed in my life that ability to show forth his praises, well, then there is, if you will, somewhat of a obligation on my part to make sure that I am doing what I should be doing, that I care enough that I am serving in the way I should be serving. And so we're gonna talk about that. What does it mean to personally care? Do I have a personal care about the church? And if I do, then that personal care should then lead into personal involvement. I know it's going to get quiet. That's all right. Focused thought. Caring enough that we willingly serve in love and respect is essential to effective leadership and church growth. If we do not care, let's just be honest. Let's just throw it out there right now. If we don't care, say, well, I just don't really care. Now we can say I care, but really, whether or not I care is displayed in what I do, not what I say. We're going to talk about that. Whether or not I truly care if the church grows or if the church matures, that's going to be evident in my involvement in the church. Let's look at this focus verse again, because I want to point out, and from the last portion of this passage is where I really want to hone in and take the focus to. The elders who are among you I exhort, I who am a fellow elder and witness of the sufferings of Christ and also partaker of the glory that will be revealed, shepherd the flock of God which is among you. And this is how you do it. This is how you care. This is how personal care is to be administered according to the flock of God. Serve as overseers, not by compulsion, but willingly. Not for dishonest gain, but eagerly. Nor as being lords over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. How many times have we ever heard you lead the flock? by example. You lead by what you do, not what you say. Because if I say it, but I don't do it, there's not much credence to the words that I have said. That's why the Apostle Paul said, I keep under my body and bring it to subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should become a castaway. I make sure I practice what I preach. I make sure that I lead by example. I make sure that I serve, that I do those things that I know are essential to the kingdom of God. So let's break these down. Three characteristics of care from that passage of Scripture. I'm going to use my own little wording here. I'm not going to change the context of what is being said. Just maybe make it a little more simplistic and understandable in the sense of three, what I call three characteristics of care. Three things that are essential to one truly caring. Number one, serve willingly, not because we are compelled to do so. That's a big one. We're going to go into a little bit of detail. Not because I'm compelled to serve, but I serve willingly. I serve out of a willing heart. I care enough that it's not an obligation to me. It's something that I long to do. I desire, I am willing to serve. I care enough that it's not compulsion that drives me. It's not somebody putting the pressure on me or somebody motivating me to do it. It's not somebody standing over me and telling me this needs to be done and that needs to be done. It's not by compulsion. It is by a free, willing spirit that I do what needs to be done. Number two, serve eagerly and not out of greed. And number three, serve as examples, not being lords in authority. Now we're going to go, as you know how I am, I'm a pretty systematic teacher. I kind of do points and then I readdress those points. And so we're going to take these three characteristics of care and we're going to talk about them. What they mean, how they work in our life. What examples do we have in Scripture of these things? And how do we manifest these characteristics of care in our life so that we can truly say, I personally care. It's not about whether brother so-and-so cares. It's not about whether sister so-and-so cares. It's about me. Do I personally care whether or not First Apostolic Church of Sandwich grows? Do I care whether or not I see people coming in and becoming established in the faith? Or am I just okay with things as they are? Do I personally care? Number one, serve willingly, not because we are compelled to do so. I took this example, and I know this example has to do with giving and giving monetarily. But and I know that's a part of serving, but I just want you to get the context of what is going on and try to maybe make it a little bit more manifest in the sense of what's happening in this story in the Bible. And 2 Corinthians chapter number 8. Paul is telling about churches in Macedonia. Now, you do a little history, you will find out that at one time this part of Macedonia was a very rich area. They had precious metals in the forest of Macedonia. The timber was highly sought after. So this area at one time was a very prosperous area, but this area had become embattled, if you will, against the Greeks. And so it had suffered some extreme downturn in economy. And so the Macedonian area was suffering. They were suffering financially. They were suffering in many ways. And the Apostle Paul he's writing the church at Corinth, and he uses the churches of Macedonia talking about how that they willingly gave to help support Paul in his missionary journeys, to help Paul reaching other people, to help Paul grow the church of the living God. And this is what the Apostle Paul says. Now, it's in the New King James. He says in verse number 2, that in great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded in the riches of their liberality. For I bear witness that according to their ability, yes, and beyond their ability, they were freely willing. You do a little study, you will find that it was the word there is the word we use for autonomy, autonomous. They just willingly gave. The need was expressed, and there wasn't anybody standing there looking them in the face and making them feel guilty for not giving and holding the plate in front of them and said, you need to give, is that your Christian duty? No. Apostle Paul said they were in abject poverty. They had suffered, and it was a great sacrifice, but they freely, willingly gave. Nobody compelled them to do it. They just, out of their willingness to serve and their care and concern for the growth of the church of the living God, they just freely and willingly gave. Now, I know that this is talking in the sense of finances, because it was the only way the churches of Macedonia could help Paul. They weren't going with him directly, so their finances are what helped him, if you will. But even though this is talking about finances, can we understand that it's so much more than the substance of our monetary gain? Because there's a lot of people, I'm just going to be very candid and frank, there's a lot of people that feel like they have met their obligation in serving when they go and drop some change in the coffers. When they go and pay their penance and they I know, it's... There's a lot of people that think, well, I've done my duty. I've served by giving of my substance and my finance. And while that is certainly biblical, and that is certainly something that we should do, but if we don't understand that it's not just our treasure, but it's our time and it's our talent that is to be used for the kingdom of God. And if I struggle with giving my time, we say, well, I come to church on a Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. That's, you know, that's three times a week, Pastor. I knew it was going to get quiet in here. If I begrudgingly spend time around the people of like precious faith and I see it as an obligation and not a privilege, I don't care. You know me. I say it like it is. Because if I care, it's not an obligation. It's an honor and it's a privilege to be involved in the things of God and do what I can to see the church of the living God grow. And yes, it's going to be time. And yes, it's going to be talent. And yes, it's going to be treasure. And yes, it's going to be of my substance, of my being. Not just my finances, but my ability. Sometimes just my back. Sometimes just my hands. Sometimes my heart. To give of myself, not because I'm compelled to do so, not because Pastor gets up in the pulpit every Sunday and preaches it down my throat, and so I just feel I feel so guilty if I don't do something on Monday. That's not what it's about. It's about understanding that there's a need, that we are living in a lost world that needs the power and presence of God, and so I need to give of myself so the kingdom grows. It's funny how it does not take outside compulsion for us to give ourselves to the things we care for. If we care for it, it doesn't take somebody telling us we should put time into it. If I really like golfing, ain't nobody have to tell me, you know what, you need to go play around the golf. I'll find some time to play around the golf. Now, I'm not a big golfer. I tell people all the time I get my money's worth when I go. I'm not preaching against golfing. What I'm saying is that those things that I care for, nobody has to compel me to be involved in those things. If I'm really into sports, nobody has to compel me when there's an opportunity to go play and be involved in sports. Nobody has to compel me to do it. If I really care to do it, I'm going to go do it. We should not have to be compelled to serve, but should do so willingly. And I've said it before, I'll say it again. Sometimes my wife gets mad at me. Why don't you get somebody to do that? To which sometimes I reply, well, the need's there. Why should I have to compel somebody to do it? Why don't they just do it? I just know it's there. Why do they not care enough to see? Wait a second, that needs to be done, so I'll just do it. Ooh, Got real quiet in here. I better move on. Serve eagerly and not out of greed. Here's the thing. Our care cannot be based or concerned with what we get out of it. This is a big one. Why is it so big? The reason is because often our eagerness to involve ourselves in something stems from how we might benefit from it. How is it going to help me? I know, I've said it before, I'll say it again. To me, one of the great lines in all the speeches, presidential speeches, was the line, ask not what the country can do for you, but rather ask what you can do for the country. What the whole understanding behind that is, it's not about what it gives me. It's not about what I get out of it. Because folks, ministry is not about what I get out of it. Ministry is about helping other people. Ministry is about caring enough that I personally involve myself in the need that I notice and is brought to my attention. And I don't displace the responsibility and say, well, somebody else is better in that than me, or somebody else should be doing it, or that's under somebody else's department. Or no, if I personally care enough, I notice the need and the concern, and I'm not doing it based upon what I'm going to get out of it. Because as I've struggled with that sometimes, and I've gotten upset, and the Lord's had to ask me, what you doing it for? Are you doing it for them? Are you doing it because you want to be seen of them, or are you doing it because you care that it gets done? Are you doing it because you have a personal care to be involved? True care is shown in one's willingness to help without regard for their own well-being. I was talking with someone the other day. We were talking about, matter of fact, it was a lady I was working in her home, and her husband's a doctor, and we were talking about the medical field and the changes with the healthcare system and all this other stuff, and she talked about how that, a lot of people look at them and they don't live in a real outlandish house, and she said, I get kind of sick of that stereotype that because my husband's a doctor that we have all this money, and she said we live comfortably, she said, but I just kind of hate that people think that. She said, people look at me, I choose to be a stay-at-home mom, and they think, well, it's because your husband's a doctor, and she said, no, I have a master's in nursing, I just choose not to work right now while I'm trying to get all my kids up and through high school and into college, and then if I want to, I'll go back to work. And she was talking about all these things, and we got on the subject of care and medicine, and she has a heart to work in hospice and geriatric medicine. I told her about what I preached on Sunday night and the Dr. Bill Thomas, and so she talked about looking it up, and we had this big long conversation. I brought it around to witnessing to her. She's got a Catholic background, but in the course of the conversation, we talked about how the difference is now even in the medical field, and I know that you can notice it. There's a difference between a doctor who's in it for the paycheck and a doctor who really cares. Even in a profession, there is a difference between it, and that's something that resonates, and that's something that you can tell. I've been there. I've sat in the rooms with a doctor. I know the only thing I am is a number to him. The only thing I am is a claim that he's going to submit and get a paycheck. And then I've been in the room with other doctors who I could see the care and concern in their heart, and they really wanted to make a difference. Why? Because they personally cared. And it wasn't so much about what they were getting out of it. I know they went to school. I know that they got to make a living. I know they got to pay malpractice. I know all those things. But there's a big difference between someone who's doing it for the money and someone who's doing it because they care. Sincerity and true concern for helping others must be what prompts us to serve. It's not about what I get out of it. It's about the understanding that God can use me in His kingdom to grow His kingdom. We serve as examples, not being lords. Here's the example in Matthew 20:25. But Jesus called them unto Him and said, this is right after there was a discussion about James and John sitting on the right hand and all this stuff. And Jesus, He knew that the other 10 were arguing among themselves. And this is what Jesus said. But Jesus called them unto Him and said, you know the princes of the Gentiles exercise dominion over them. that they are great, exercise authority upon them. But it shall not be among you. But whosoever will be great among you, let him be your minister. And whosoever will be chief among you, let him be your servant. Even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, and to give his life a ransom for many. Jesus said, you're all arguing, trying to discuss who's going to be great in the kingdom. Who's going to sit at this place and who's going to sit at this place? And boys, your motive is off. You're worrying about who's going to be exercising authority over who. You're going at it backwards. Whoever's going to be chief among you, let him be servant of all. Many of us know the story that the Last Supper, that Bible says Jesus, rising from supper, girded himself with a towel, began to wash the disciples' feet. Peter said, oh, no, Lord, you don't wash my feet. Peter understood the symbology. He understood what Jesus was doing in that sense. That's something that a servant does for this master. And Peter says, oh, no, you're not my servant. You're my master. I understand. This is wrong. Jesus said, no. Peter, if I don't do this, you have no part with me. You need to understand that greatness comes through serving. And here I am, considered by you men as master, rabbi, teacher. And here I humble myself and gird myself with a towel and I wash your feet. Lord, let me have that same type of mentality, that same type of willingness to serve, the care that says, if I'm ever going to lead, if I'm ever going to be chief, then I must learn how to serve. That's why the old saying is true. You'll never learn how to be a good leader until you learn how to follow. Serve as examples, not being lords. Lead by example and thereby cultivate a culture of caring. Why? Why is that important? Why is it important that I lead by example, that I show myself a servant, that I reveal to others that I'm not doing it out of obligation or compulsion. I'm doing it because I truly care and I want to see the Church of the Living God grow. And I want to do everything I can, invest my time, my talent, my treasure, all that I can in the kingdom to see the kingdom of God grow. Why is that so important? Because of this right here. People will care what you know when they know that you care. People will care what you know when they know that you care. I'm not talking about growing a church just so we can say we have a church of a certain number. I'm not talking about growing a church so we can post things on Facebook. I'm not against that. Say, well, we had so many baptized and so many people. I'm not against that, but that's not the motive. The motive behind wanting a church to grow is not so that I can pastor a large church or so that I can feel like I'm success as a man of God. That's not what it's about. Wanting to grow the Church of the Living God has to do with a personal care to see hearts and lives changed. Because just as in the medical field, when a doctor truly cares. He truly cares about the patient. He truly cares about those that are under his profession, that are under his care. Should we not, in the same way, in this spiritual hospital, if you will, we have people that come in. This is a spiritual triage, folks. We got people coming in here wounded, all sorts of trouble in their life. Everybody has a story. Some people it's more simple, others it's more complex, but everybody's got a story and everybody wants someone to work on them that they know truly cares about them. You're not just a number. You're not just another one we can add to a roll. You're not just another one we can get you to sign a card and say, hi, welcome, you're now a member. No, that's not what it's about. What it's about is that I care about your soul, and I care about the relationship in your life being reconciled, and I care about the addictions in your life, you being delivered from them. I care enough that I will become personally involved in your life to help you change, to help you be different, because I care. Final thoughts. In regard to this church, do I take the growth or lack thereof personal? Does it trouble me? It's a part of my prayer. Do I take the growth of this church or the lack thereof personally? Do I take personal responsibility? Do I? Do I care about, and am I more concerned with my things or those of the kingdom of God? Do I? Do I care enough about my home to keep it my own little private sanctuary, or do I care that I use it in the table to teach somebody a Bible study? Man, do I care? Do I personally care enough to serve without someone compelling me to do so? And finally, do I want to be personally involved in church growth? Do I care enough to say, Pastor, I want to be involved? Pastor, I know it's going to take more time. I know it's going to take more of my talents. I know it's going to take more of my I know. And I'm sorry if it this comes off as a little harsh, but I don't want people to do it just because they're compelled to do it. I want people to freely and willingly say, I want to be involved. I want to be a part. Now, next week, we're going to go into detail, a little more detail, if you will, about personal involvement. But I ask Brother and Sister Fredrickson, for some time now, we've talked about this process, this curriculum, and I give them a few minutes here tonight in closing to talk about something that we haven't completely got all the details on it. I told them we just kind of want a little infomercial, a little some bullet points about what this thing is and how it works, because the only way it is going to work, listen to me, the only way it is going to work is if we have people who personally become involved in it. Because we can have a bunch of programs, we can have a bunch of things, but if we don't have people to make the programs work, it ain't gonna happen. If we don't have people to be personally involved in the things that we introduce, the things that we bring, and people just wanna go through the motions, we're not gonna see church growth, and it's not gonna happen. But if we get people who are personally involved in programs such as this, then I believe that God will reward the effort and we'll see church growth. I don't know which one of you is coming or what's all, Brother Al. Come on, Brother Al. Just give him yours. He's got about 10 minutes and he's going to just kind of give you some information about this program called Revival by Design. And I'm going to get my stuff out of the way and I'm going to get this mic ready for him. Should have done that earlier.
Started a year ago, Brother Wells planted a seed. He's planted a lot of seeds. A lot of them have grown. A lot of them have grown in my life. The this is one of them. Christy did the lead work, all the legwork. She made every phone call, every email. I think it's God's perfect time. There's a season for everything. There's a season I got saved in 1980. John says, excuse me, I didn't plan on getting emotional. I really didn't. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Just that simple thought. Has anybody ever heard of Revival by Design in North America? Has anybody heard anything about it other than Brother Wells? It says revival never happens by accident. Reach beyond your expectations into God's territory. Like Brother Wells has been teaching, I wish I could have been a part of listening, taking soul winning to the next level. I thank my wife for preparing all this. She's my helpmeet. And I do appreciate that. I'm just going to read some bullet points real quick. It's going to take me 10, 15 minutes. The most powerful part of this whole thing has been the testimonies. Pastors of the churches. So what is revival by design? It's a God-given pattern for continual revival. It's an education on establishing souls in the kingdom of heaven for an end goal of the world harvest. Goes beyond the traditional Bible college and develops the followers of Christ, like us, to be proficient in the gifts of the Spirit, in leadership skills, in stewardship, and in managing the church. It's God's purpose that we have dominion over the territory that He has given us. However, the process is to be fruitful. Sow the seed, multiply, continue the same process, replenish the earth, and then subdue it and have dominion over it. It's not just winning the lost, but retaining them and conquering the territories. I talked to Brother Wells a number of times about winning souls and new converts and losing them sometimes as quick as you get them. That hurts. I know it hurts him. I've been in this thing for 34 years. I was 30 years old, actually probably 35 years. And I've watched a lot of folks come and go, and that's hard. I want to read a few testimonies. Revival by Design was developed by a missionary man. I forget his name, but I might come across it here as I read some of the bullet points. This is just over 2 years ago. This is a testimony of a pastor. Just over 2 years ago, after God had called my family to Aurelia, to join the Kurs in the harvest, He put in my spirit a desire to know the keys that would open the doors and break the chains of the lost. I had many conversations with the Pastor Kerr about this very topic and prayed to find the key to revival in a city. God led us to Revival by Design North America, and missionary Mark Schutz, the visionary of Revival by Design, through this process, We have learned about revival by design. It's not a program, but it's a process and a guide through the course of establishing house churches, preaching points, and outposts in a battle that the church is waging against the sin and darkness of our world. I'm going to just hit the high points of his testimony. He says, since he began Revival by Design, we made many contacts and have had people walk through the church doors that weren't not even invited. We've heard that God would speak to people's hearts about the truth of the preaching of church in Aurelia when they were looking for it. We've seen doors open we would have thought impossible. We've seen Bible studies taught, relationships being built, and most recently in talks in opening a house church in a neighboring native reserve. People are hungry. He says souls are waiting. Goes on to say, we now have services 7 days a week. We can't get to church twice a week, some of us. Monday through Sunday. Our total weekly attendance is nearly 50 more than just Sundays before. We never averaged more than 30 to 35 on a Wednesday Bible study before Revival by Design. We now average 65 total attendance in our life groups. The incredible thing now is that we're watching people in our life groups develop, and many even taking on a role of leadership, teaching lessons and praise leaders, caring for one another's needs and treasures and duties. Our life group leaders meet every 2 weeks for the training developments on Sunday afternoon. We're experiencing unity among the leadership like never before. We currently are planning for the next phase of our life group's training. Pastor Joel Mitchell from Alabama. I'm going to read a few more testimonies. Revival by Design curriculum has helped, this man says, to empower our saints. Acts 1:8 says, you'll receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me in where Judea, Samaria, the uttermost parts of the earth. Young ministers to be soul winners, they need to be. The idea of practicum included with the teaching makes the world a difference. You can have all the knowledge in the world, but if you do nothing with it, it's useless, he said. There's a pastor, Purcell, from Linton, Indiana. Another pastor from Arkansas said, I met Brother Elkins. This is the man that Christy's been in contact with that has helped us with this, getting the information. We're hoping to, this spring, do something with this and get people involved in it. From what I see in the structure and the excitement and the testimonies of these men that have implemented and used this Revival by Design, it'll do exactly what he said. It'll grow the church. He said, I met Brother Elkins and was introduced to Revival by Design in 2013 when I attended a Revival by Design seminar at Turnpoint Church in Conway, Arkansas. Pastor Brian Schock, at the time, and I attended a seminar. We had just relocated and were pastoring a church with only a handful of people. For several reasons, we did not feel we could implement RBD fully at that time. However, I began using the teaching materials. And I have to interject something. I wasn't ready for this a year ago. When I first heard about this, I stepped back.
I wasn't ready to commit.
I wasn't. I'm just being transparent. I was not ready. We had lost our home 2 years ago. Our kids were going haywire. I had issues at work. Take it on now. God's grace is sufficient. There's a season for everything. It says we focus much in our time on teaching spiritual warfare and then putting the teaching into action through prayer walks and taking dominion and authority over the spirits of our community. One thing I understand now more than ever, he said, is that blind people cannot see light. If people cannot see or understand the gospel, they will not be changed by the gospel. According to 2 Corinthians 4:4, our enemy's purpose is to blind people, in whom the God of this world has blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine into them.
He said, over the last couple of years, we've learned to pray against the spirit of blindness, and we feel we can pray against blindness, and then the relevant teaching material providing by RBD can be enlightening to those who we teach. They'll get it. It'll make sense to them. He says, RBD has definitely had an impact on the growth of our church in the last 2 years. I'm thankful that the handful of people we started with, there's now over 100 people. Thank you, Brother Elkins, for RBD. That was Pastor Paul Miz from Mountain View, Arkansas. One more. Revival by Design has given us a biblical plan of action that we can focus on. It brings all the scriptural imperatives together and shows how they are applied in everyday practice. We're figuring out how to apply the outreach strategies to our small town environment. Sandwich. But our core ministry group is committed to its principles because they are biblical. We have already been or seen measurement and success. RBD provides a distinct learning and doing program that our church has been able to focus on and make our prayers and study time more effective. We've recently moved into an outreach phase and have found the same sense of focus and unity there. I'm confident that our consistent application of RBD's process will produce long-term results, both in numerical and personal growth in the church. And there's probably six or seven more that I could read. Today I was making a few notes. Hope I'm not taking too long. And I just started jotting some things down, which would have held me back, probably. I told Brother Wells when he first got here, I was never looking for a pulpit ministry. I felt a call in my life to minister, not to necessarily be a minister, but to minister to people, because people had ministered to me, and I wanted to reciprocate that and give back something that was given to me. So it takes courage to be a soul winner. Ministry can be scary for some folks. Scripture says, no greater love than this than a man lay down his life for his brethren. When many men and women have been known to sacrifice their lives for the freedoms and the safety and lives and the salvation of others. Men go off to war knowing what may and will be asked of them. Some enlist. Others have been drafted, like myself, for the Vietnam War. I was drafted. I didn't have to go because of my bad left eye, but I got drafted. Not out of choice, but there was a war going on. Now, I've said it from the pulpit before. We're in a war. To serve is a privilege, like he said, I wrote down today. To serve is a privilege, and in my estimation, in any of our lives, it demands us to be servants. A life without purpose can feel meaningless. I said to myself, I was talking to myself today. Did you ever do that? Did you ever talk to yourself? Sometimes I listen in, sometimes I don't. It says the Lord's service adds much purpose to our lives. A life without purpose isn't much of a life. God's gospel can give us purpose. Outreach to me is about helping souls find freedom from sin. And the only way I know is by God's grace and our Lord Jesus Christ, and finding and helping them find true salvation. Then it brings it to me, and personally, what have I given in comparison? What has God called me to do? Not just to be a hearer, but a doer of his will and his word. I don't want to be passive. Acts 1 and 8 says, we will receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon us. Which brings me right to RBD. Revival by Design America. I believe this would work if we work it. God bless tonight. I hope some way in the next 6 months to a year that our pastor can, I know he will help us, and we're going to hopefully get people together. And I want to be a part of this. I don't necessarily have to be, I don't care if I'm the head of it. I just want to be a part of it. And let my wife and the church family and all of us just reach souls. I don't know. This is an election year. This is a year that God's going to allow a man to be the head and the chief and commander of this country. And I don't know who it's going to be. I've been looking at a lot of candidates, but I know without God in it, it's not going to work. But we need God. God bless.
Thank you, brother. Why don't you stand? Revival by Design has curriculum. It has, and to tell you that it's not intensive, it's not, doesn't demand time and effort, well, that would be untrue, because it does. It's something that we are, hopefully there's a seminar coming up, and the church is going to, I've already told Brother and Sister Frederick, the church is going to invest the finances of the church to send them, to get them training so that they can come back and train us and help us. And I thought about it this way. We have some that, obviously Sister Michelle, that God healed her from cancer. And many of us had no people that, friends, family that have cancer, been diagnosed with cancer. I thought about it this way. If I were to stand before you tonight and said, I have the wherewithal to give you, each one of you, the remedy to go and to your friends, family, anybody that has cancer, I have the remedy for you to go take to that person, and that person would be cured of cancer. Wow, great, wonderful. However, in order for it to be administered properly, there's a certain training course you have to go through in order to be able to administer this particular serum, drug, whatever it was, to heal it. Would you be willing to do that? Would you be willing to go through the training? Would you be willing to invest your time and effort, take time out of your schedule to go and learn about how to administer this? Well, folks, we got a problem that's much worse than natural cancer. It's spiritual sin. And we can either just keep having church and act like it doesn't exist and let the world continue to crumble around about us, or we can say to ourselves, no, I care enough about the spiritual sin, the epidemic that is our environment, that I want to do something about it. So I want training. I want help to know how I can help, because I got friends and I got family and I got other people, that acquaintances of mine, that are dying from it. And I want to see them healed. I want to see them cured. Well, good. If you can honestly say that, and I would hope to God that we couldn't be able to say that from a natural sense, but not say it from a spiritual sense. And so that's what this is. It's a curriculum. It's a process. It's a continuum that requires our personal involvement. And as we know more and more opens up about it, we will bring it to you, and hopes and prayers that you will be involved. Can we pray? Lord Jesus, we love you. We thank you for your spirit that leads and guides us, Lord. And I pray, God, I know I've been here a little over 3.5 years, God. And Lord, I feel, God, that it's time, that we're at a tipping point where things are going to go one way or the other, God. And I stand before you in complete humility, God. Lord, I need your help. I need your strength to lead this people, God. And together, God, we would be a force in this world to be reckoned with, Lord. That we would make a difference here in this city, God, in this area, God. That we would see, God, the epidemic that surrounds us and become so concerned and have so much care, Lord. That we would respond by being involved more in your kingdom, God. To push back the darkness, God, with your light. We love you, Jesus. We praise you. We thank you. We give you glory and honor for who you are and what you do. In your name that is above every name, in the only saving name of Jesus Christ, we ask it. And everybody said amen. God bless you for being in the house of the Lord this evening. You are dismissed in Jesus' name.